Father, bless now our service as we take a few moments to talk about our subject today. And we just pray, God, from this lesson that you'd be glorified, you'd be lifted up. God, help us today to realize how wonderful you've been to us by offering us eternal life. Bless every single person that is here today. Lord, those that are watching by live stream, we just pray, God, that your word, as it goes out, that it would change lives. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, as you look on the screen, as we get ready to start, we've jumped all the way to Matthew chapter 21. So you haven't missed anything from chapter 5. What I decided to do is to teach a lesson this morning on part of the Christian faith that we need to make sure that we fully understand. I'm not sure in our understanding as evangelicals that we fully grasp the significance of Holy Week, Passion Week, it's also referred to by many. In fact, 25% of the Gospels, not the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are given to just the last week of the life of Jesus. That's amazing. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, Jesus ministered for 3.5 years full time. We don't really have much account other than they went into the temple as a boy before that. It doesn't mean that he necessarily didn't do things. We just don't know. There's a lot of things we just don't know. We know he was commissioned, obviously, in his baptism and when he was tempted of the devil. We know that, but it doesn't mean that he didn't do things before. We just don't know. But the reality of it is, what we do know is that his 3.5 years of ministry, 25% of what was written about his life in those 3.5 years make up the four Gospels. That's telling us something. Maybe God is telling us Passion Week's important. I think maybe that's what God's telling us. Now, Passion Week, just so you understand, is found in other places in the Bible. It's found in Mark chapter 11, it's found in Luke chapter 19, and it's found in John chapter 12. Now, in these other chapters and books, what I'd like you to do is take one of the books. You could take Matthew, for example. You could start right here, Matthew chapter 21, verse 11. And then if you want to, you could just read the rest of the book, and that will help you with the rest of Passion Week. Or if you want to start in John, John chapter 12, and verses 12 through 19 is a triumphal entry. That's what we're talking about today. If you continue on, you will do the rest of Passion Week. There are some churches that have service every single night during Passion Week, and they teach what Jesus did during that particular day. For example, their service on Monday, they would teach what the Bible says, what Jesus did on Monday during Passion Week. They would do the same thing on Tuesday, for example. And then Thursday, they would teach, and they also would do something else on Thursday. Guess what that might be? Wash feet. Very, very good. So sometimes I hear people say, well, I want to be just like Jesus. Okay, come Thursday night, you can wash my feet. Because that's what Jesus did. He washed all the disciples' feet, including Judas, whom he knew would betray him. It's one thing to wash somebody's feet that you like and they like you. It's another to wash somebody's feet whom you know is going to get you crucified. I think we can learn a lesson from that, a big lesson. That's how Jesus could teach things like love your enemies, turn the other cheek, and on and on and on. So as we come into this week right now, there's some disagreement with theologians. Some believe Passion Week started on Monday. And you know, theologians, you get three together, you get four different answers. That's kind of the way they work. But we're going to stick with a traditional Sunday. But just to let you know, there are some people that see it differently because there's not a lot said about Jesus doing much ministry on Wednesday. So they interpret then that it probably started on Monday. That way, Jesus has a full day all week. But that's neither here nor there. That was bonus if you're ever on Jeopardy. Okay? All right. So as we get into this Passion Week, you need to understand as a church and as a Christian that this week is who we are. I mean, this is what our faith is about. It's Jesus coming to the final time of his life, the final week of his life, doing ministry for these 4 or 5 days, dying on the cross on Friday, which we're going to do on Good Friday. We're going to celebrate that. We're going to say, why is that a celebration? Because that's how Jesus died for our sins. That's why it's called Good Friday, because good came out of something that people would normally see as bad. It's good in the sense, not that Jesus was crucified and beat up. It's good is because from that came our eternal life. That obviously was crowned at the resurrection. So the crucifixion would be no good without the resurrection. But we had to have that first. And so Friday night, we'll take the Lord's Supper. We'll sing a few songs. I'm going to teach a lesson on the Passover lamb and how that relates to Jesus as our great sacrifice. And we are going to thank God for his great sacrifice on the cross. But we need to understand as believers that the last week of Jesus' life is a big, big deal. Now, you need to also know a little bit of the land. Now, as you look at Bethlehem on the map, and it goes all the way up to Jerusalem, you're thinking, wow, that's a long way. That's kind of like Bangor driving up to Presque Isle. Well, no, it's not. Bethlehem to Jerusalem is about 5 miles. Not very far at all. From our doorstep here at Cross Point to I-95 down Broadway is 2.2 miles. So if you were to go down there and back, that's pretty much the distance from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Now, as we're going to read in just a moment, we're going to read about places like Bethage and Bethany. Bethany is mentioned in the other Gospels. Matthew sticks with Bethage. They were kind of like twin cities, you know, like a Bangor Brewer, but they weren't obviously the size of Bangor Brewer. In fact, some say Bethany really wasn't even considered really a village. It was more of a neighborhood. And so we see that these were very proximity to the Mount of Olives, obviously in Jerusalem, kind of like bedrock communities of Jerusalem, and they butted up against one another. So that kind of gives you the geographical context then and the proximity of these places. I don't know how many people have actually been to Israel. I've never been there, but it's very small. It's not a very big country at all, very, very small. So with that being said, as we begin, that kind of lays the land for you. Now, when they had approached Jerusalem, who's they? That's Jesus and his disciples. They're going to Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem from Jericho, Jesus healed a couple of blind men along the way. He also stops and he wins Zacchaeus. The story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, you know, this is a kid's story, and Zacchaeus was a wee little man, so we climbed the sycamore tree. I probably shouldn't sing anymore, right? You're probably thinking, what are you talking about? Well, there's a kid's song with Zacchaeus, climbed up the sycamore tree, and a little old man was he, right? And so he's a real short guy, and he climbs the sycamore tree because he can't see Jesus for the crowd. He sees Jesus, and Jesus sees him and brings him down, and then it says, we're going to my house and see. And so him and Zacchaeus go to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus comes to faith, and he realizes he's a bad guy. He was a tax collector, so he gives back half of all his stuff, and he gives like a fourth to everybody he stole from, and he's good. So this kind of all happens as Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Also, Jesus tells a parable as well in Luke 19. So Jesus, even on the way, this is really cool. Jesus, even on the way to die, is still doing ministry. It's amazing. I mean, it just blows my mind. Here he knows within a week or so he's going to be crucified, and yet his heart is passionate to do ministry, to impact people, to offer them the hope of eternal life. That's what he does. Well, they come to a place called Bethage, which we've kind of already talked about, that in Bethany. Some theologians actually believe it's the same place. I kind of lean that it's actually two small places kind of together, but again, that doesn't really matter. At the base of the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, I want you to go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through a prophet, by the way, 500 years before in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Now, before we get to that, here we find Jesus is going in to be coronated as king. A coronation. We don't really have those much in our world today as they did many, many years ago. Kings are kind of queens are kind of the things of the past, generally speaking. And those that have those titles and are, they don't really have power. They're kind of, you know, figureheads. But listen to this. Queen Victoria of England back in 1838. Anybody there? 1838? No? During her coronation, listen to this, wore a crown encrusted with giant rubies and sapphires, surrounding a 309-carat diamond. Imagine that on your finger, ladies. Kind of be like this, right? Okay. Right? That's a big diamond. So I'm sure your sweetheart has given you, you know, like that half carat or that quarter carat or maybe a carat, maybe two, you know. But imagine a 309-carat diamond. Have to have a big finger for that. Her scepter was capped with an even larger diamond cut from the Star of Africa and weighing 516.5 carats. Now, that's a coronation. Now, contrast that with God who comes in riding on a donkey. Jesus, when he went to the cross, did not come to be coronated like queen, as we already saw, Victoria. He came to die for your sin and mine. But make no mistake, when he comes back, there'll be a different coronation. He will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding on a white horse. And there'll be a different coronation. But not this time. So here he comes. He's done his ministry. He tells his disciple, I want you to go get a couple of animals. They're going to be tied up. How did he know that? Well, he was God. That's how we knew that. And he said, by the way, they're probably going to ask you some questions. And tell them the Lord needs them. And they do that. And then we see that this was done. Why did Jesus send them to get those two animals? Because it fulfilled the prophet of Zechariah 500 years before. Say to the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Zion are the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Behold your king. This is Zechariah 9:9. Behold your king is coming to you. Zechariah is writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 500 years, the time has come. He's coming to you how? Gentle. He's coming to you mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, foul of a beast, of burden. And the people missed it. They were looking for a different Jesus. They were looking for a different Messiah. They were looking for a different king. You see, because of their bondage, their slavery under Rome, they were looking for that one to come and to free them from Roman occupation. Wasn't this time for that. Jesus now comes to free them, not from Rome, but to free them from their sin. They were slaves, they were under occupation, but it was a spiritual one, not a physical one. It's now the end of the journey. People began to, as we see, spread things on the ground and on the animals. The disciples went, did just as Jesus had said, and he brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. But most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees. We know from John they're palm branches. Palm branches, you can look at Revelation chapter 7. It's a representative of joy and salvation. We'll be doing that in white robes. And so we see all of the typology here and the symbolism and spreading them in the road. Now, why would people put cloves and branches on the road? Well, this was an ancient custom back in the book of Kings. But we find that when people would do that, they would lay them down. And as the king would come, or the queen, or whoever was in charge that particular time, and as they would come over the road in their horse-drawn carriage, or however, maybe they were carried, they all did it differently. What they were saying to them is, I'm putting my clothes down, and I am submitting to your authority, even if you would like to walk over me, it's okay. Wow. The old saying, it's good to be the king. Sure is good to be the king. And so we find that people would submit themselves willfully to the king and under his authority. They would place themselves under literally their feet, if necessary, to be walked over, to show their respect, to show their submission to authority. That's their king. As he came into the city, there was a census done 10 years after this event that we're talking about today. And some of you might know that every male was required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for 3 different feasts. Passover was one of them. This is Passover. And that the census 10 years later concluded there were about 260,000 lambs that were slaughtered for Passover. So 10 years upstream wouldn't have been much different. Think about that. 260,000 lambs were slain. And they were slain without a bone being broken. Just like when Jesus was slaughtered for us, it was without a bone being broken, prophesied from the Old Testament. How many people were there? Well, one lamb could be used for up to 10 people. So most historians and theologians have concluded that in Jerusalem, during the time of Passover, there would have been somewhere between 1 and 2 million people. And as Jesus was on the road right close to the city, some believe there would be as many as 250,000 people lining the road. Imagine that. You talk about chaos and loudness. And here comes Jesus riding on the colt as prophesied 500 years before. Here comes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming to give his life. And people are lining. And notice what they're doing. The crowd's going ahead of him and they were following him. I mean, people were everywhere. They had seen and heard what Jesus had done for 3.5 years, how he raised the dead. How he was able to have the blind see and the deaf hear and the mute speak and the cripple were healed and all the things that he did. And so they were saying, if there was anybody that could conquer Rome, it would be this guy. But they had the wrong Jesus. They had the Jesus they wanted, not the one that Jesus was at this time. And so they laid down everything. Here's our king. Here's our Messiah. He's going to take care of us. And notice, they began to sing and shout, Hosanna, which means save us. Save us, Son of David. That is a messianic title for Jesus, Son of David. Son of David, Messiah, save us, save us. But they weren't concerned about their souls. They were concerned about their country. They were so obsessed with the Romans and how the Romans just, they missed it. And Jesus comes. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we find that they sang from the Hallel. The word Hallel means praise. And they would sing the Hallel, which is 6 psalms. Psalm 113 to 118, and these psalms oftentimes were sung during other feasts, like the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover, and in private homes, when they took the Passover, they would sing the Hallel, oftentimes Hallel 118. You can look it up in your Bible. They're right there for you. They're songs of praise. The book of Psalms are songs. That's what it means. They're songs. And they begin to sing right here. And he, as he's entering Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred up, saying, "Who is this guy?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus. He's the guy from Nazareth in Galilee. He's the one that's going to save us from Rome." But they were wrong. They were horrifically wrong. So as we conclude and as we prepare our hearts and our minds for Holy Week, for Passion Week, are we like these people? Are we willing to place ourselves at the feet of Jesus, even for him to walk over us if necessary? In other words, is he ultimately in charge of my life? Is he my king? Or is he whatever I want him to be when I need him? Is he really Lord of my life? Or he's just there when I need him? Are we willing to lay our palm branches and lay our clothes down and to submit to his authority out of respect for who he is, even in areas that I don't want to have him be authority over me? See, it's easy to follow Jesus when we're reading and looking at things that don't really bother us or aren't contradictory for us or aren't conflicting with us. Our King. Are we connecting the dots, unlike the people here 2,000 years ago? Some of the people connected the dots finally, but you know when they connected the dots, according to John 12:16, after the resurrection, they connected the dots. You know what's interesting about this crowd that's singing? Let's go back. I can go back here. I'm going the wrong way here. Where's that song? Here we go. I think it's the next verse. Too close to the board. Here it is. "Save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us in the highest." 5 days later, these were the same people who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." The same people who were singing his praises on Sunday were screaming out to have him crucified on Friday. Boy, 5 days makes a big difference, doesn't it? So the reality of it is, Jesus was the one who paid it all for us. That's why 25% of the Gospels deal with Holy Week. Because it's the culmination of our entire faith. We have no faith without Holy Week. Other than the miraculous birth, the two other major events of Christianity are the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus, as he teaches and he does miracles during this week, trying to lead people to put their faith and trust in him. But it wasn't until after the resurrection, even his own family and even his own disciples, those that were close to him, the 11. I mean, Judas was, you know, already gone. They couldn't even connect fully all the dots. Then after the resurrection, the things that Jesus taught them came back in their memory. Oh, now that makes sense. Now, you know, a lot more things make sense to me at 60 than they did at 25. How many are could say amen to that? Everybody knows everything at 25. If you don't think they do, just ask them. Actually, you could probably drop down to 15 actually. Really? But you know, 15 to 30, but when you hit 50, 60, 70, do I hear 80? It is true. Listen. There are things that are clear to me, more clear now than they ever have been when it comes to God. I think I know less than I did because it's more complicated. But it's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense. I listen to the scientists, and I read what they say about how we got here and what's out there. It doesn't make any sense. Now the big thing is aliens. Aliens. I've met some people I thought were aliens. You know, aliens. Right? That a God spoke into existence the world. And in that world, he put people. And those people sinned. And he loved them so much that he sent a part of the Godhead, Jesus, to give his life. Because that's the only sacrifice God the Father could accept, would be somebody on par with him. And Jesus came and was born of a virgin. 2,000 years ago, folks, there was nobody that was born of a virgin. That's why it happened 2,000 years ago and not today. See, I'm smarter than I look. I'm kind of getting it. You know, I often wondered, you know, why did it happen then? Well, now we know. Now we know, right? But scientifically, we can't do 2,000 years ago what we can do today as far as birth. But not then. And he lives a life without sin? I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and all the people we've talked about in Matthew, they saw Jesus every day. They tried to get him to fall. They tried to tempt him to sin, but he wouldn't do it. In fact, his miracles that he did, they never discounted one miracle. They just said, oh, it didn't come from God. It comes from whom? The devil. They never said it didn't happen. They never said you didn't do it. They just said, well, the devil made you do it. It's a Flip Wilson experience. Some of you young people have no idea what I'm talking about. Google it. Right? He lives a life without sin. I mean, without one bad thought. Come on. We've already had that since we've been in church. Never a bad motive. I mean, who can do that but God? And yet people say, well, Jesus wasn't God. Like, what does it take? And they crucify him. And then he on the cross. You know what I would say if you crucified me? I couldn't even repeat it right now. Come on, let's be honest. We don't even like it when somebody pushes us or says something bad about us. How would you like for somebody to beat the blankety blank out of you, then crucify you, and then have you say, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Only God could do that, folks. I'm telling you. Well, how do I know Jesus was real? Because history tells us that. You don't have to believe it. How do you know Julius Caesar was real? Homer, Aristotle. You don't have any problem with those people. Why have a problem with Jesus? Because the devil doesn't want you to believe in Jesus. Because Plato doesn't convict you. Simple stuff. When you step back and look at it, it makes really good sense. And then he loves people when he's being crucified. Who does that but God? I would have got off the cross and beaten the you know what out of you. But not Jesus. He just took it. Why? Because he loved us. I don't understand that. Makes no sense to me at all how you could love somebody that much. But he does. Blows your mind. And then to top it off, 3 days later, he's walking around. There's no way humanly possible if you study, and I've taught it many times over the years, what Jesus went through There's never been one, Google it, look it up. Far as I know, there's never been one example of somebody that ever survived a Roman crucifixion. Look it up. Not one. And here's Jesus. Unbelievable. And not only that, he's seen by people. Well, but that's in the Bible. Well, why is the Bible different than any other book? One time he was seen by over 500 people. I don't know how many people we got here today. I'd say we probably got 300 in the auditorium. I mean, 300 people said that Jerry's got kind of geeky clothes and, you know, whatever, but this is what I wear. So if you all went out and said that, and you all agreed what I'm wearing, and somebody said, well, no, he wasn't wearing that. He was wearing a red tie and green pants and a polka dot shirt. You'd go, why, you nuts? I was just there. Well, how do you know? Well, there were 300 people there. I'm here to tell you, over 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Jesus. Were they all nuts? No. Here's the bottom line. We just don't want to accept it, and that's your choice. It's your choice. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how much money you have. It's your choice. God lays it out there. Here I am. And then he lives for 40 days on the earth after that. Seen by many other people. There's about 13 examples in the New Testament we have of people that saw the resurrected Christ. Even Thomas, who didn't believe it, said, show me his hands and feet. He did. He goes, now I believe, Lord. Yeah, you're my Lord. So what does that bring us to as we close, as Ryan gets ready to close us out? We have to come to the place where we accept Christ as our Savior. We say, God, I don't understand. Listen, I don't understand it all myself. But there's nothing else that makes any more sense. How we got here. How the world keeps operating as it is. The planets don't collide. Earth just doesn't blow apart. Why? Because Colossians says that God keeps it all together. He put it all in place. He keeps it all together. And he says, I love my creation so much that I'm going to send my son Jesus, who's God in the flesh, to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And what you need to do is to pray and ask the Savior, Hosanna, save us, save me, the one who died for me on the cross. And ask that God to forgive you of your sin, repent of your sin, to recognize who God is and who you are and what your sin has done. It separated you from God. And to ask him in your life to save your soul. And I'll tell you what, if you're serious, he'll do it. He'll do it. And you can begin the walk of becoming a true disciple in the sense of being just like Jesus, because that's the goal. God doesn't force us. I'm glad he doesn't. It'd be a sad scenario if God forced us to love him or serve him or accept him. It gives us a free will to make our own decision. And I hope today before you leave that you'll consider it, think about it, pray about it. Pastor Pencil is going to be down front for as long as it takes after the service. Mark, you can be on the side. If you need prayer this morning, if you have questions about God, I beg you. For life is but a vapor. It appears for a while, then vanishes away. I'm not saying this to manipulate you. I'm saying this because it's true. There was a death this week that shocked our state, and you talk about something that happened that nope. I'm telling you, you have no idea when you're going to check out. Amen? We all know about the death of the trooper, that his funeral was on Tuesday. Standing by the side of the road, helping somebody, bang, gone. I'm just here to tell you. You might be healthy today, and you could be gone in 5 minutes. You have the opportunity right now. God has given you the opportunity right now that you may never have again. You may have another 1,000 times. I don't know. All I know is you have now the opportunity to pray and to receive Christ. We love you. We care about you. You know what I want? I want to see you in heaven. I want to see you in heaven. I want to walk around and say, oh, you came to 11 o'clock service. Give me a high five. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah. Right? Jesus wants you there too. How do you know that? Kind of paid a price for that, didn't he? I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer. So we love you. God bless you.